With me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, and we are going to begin reading in verse 9. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that the answer to all of life's problems is just being in you. And Lord, we just ask that you bless your word as we know you will. Anoint me to speak that which you would have me to say. Open the ears of all those that are here to receive what you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. Aren't you glad we're complete in him? Sometimes we feel incomplete. And if we feel incomplete, chances are we're not in him. When Noah was warned of the impending judgment upon the earth, he moved with great haste and fear and prepared the ark as God had told him to do. And there came the day when God told him to get in the ark, and he did. And in the ark, he was safe. Jesus is the ark. And if we feel incomplete, we are not in him, because when we are in him, we are safe. Amen. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I am complete in him. Praise the Lord. All right, now, he said I'm complete in him, and so we have to just think about what this means. People who were people in the Bible who were incomplete until they met Jesus. I think of little Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He had money, he had power, but there was something missing. Everybody made fun of him, everybody looked down upon him, because tax collectors were considered cheats and nobody liked them. And one day Jesus paid attention to him, and when he did, Zacchaeus found that he had found something that his life had never experienced before in him. If you were to ask him later, Zacchaeus, why are you happy? You might think, well, he's got money, he's got power. And he would say, I have met the Christ. Or the woman at the well who was looking for love in all the wrong places, and Jesus knew the void in her life. And so he told her, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he read her mail and said, you've had several, and the man you're living with is not your husband. But he talked to her about living water, talked to her about something that he could give her that would finally satisfy her, and that she would be complete in him. And she was. Or the apostles, fishermen, various occupations, and they left it all. They left their nets to follow Jesus because they found that they were complete in him. The only one of the apostles that didn't ever get it was Judas. And what a price he paid. Now, you might say, I love my wife or my husband, and as do I. But I have to confess, as much as I love her, I am not complete in her. I love computer programming. I just love it. I could sit in the corner of a room and ignore everybody, and if I had a project that I was working on, I love it. But I'm not complete in it. I love chocolate. Boy, can I put away some chocolate. But I'm not complete in it. I am complete in him. In verse 11, he says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this circumcision was made without hands. We know that in the Old Testament there was a circumcision that was made with hands. It was the cutting off of the flesh. But when we come to Christ, He circumcises our heart, and it is not a physical circumcision. It is a circumcision not made with hands. It is spiritual. It is an act of the Holy Spirit in my life that changes me, that cuts off things that I don't need in my life. And it is not of me, it is of Christ. He does it, and the process is putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Amen? And so, if I'm still being susceptible to the sins of the flesh, and we all can be, then it's at that time in my life, at that very junction, that I have to take inventory. Am I in Him? Because when I'm in Him, I'm complete in Him, and I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In verse 12, He says that I am buried with Him in baptism, in which I was also, you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him up from the dead. So, I think everybody here, I assume, has been baptized. It is a outward act of an inward confession. We do not believe at Faith Fellowship that it is part of the tenet of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is a commandment, and we should obey the commandment of God to repent and be baptized. And when we are baptized, we are burying the old man in the water, as if we're burying who I used to be in the earth, like a dead man. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. Reckon ourselves dead, buried, dead, buried, dead, buried. And then when we come out of the water, we are raised with Him through the faith. Through the faith of the operation of God. Amen. It is not my faith, it is the faith of the operation of God. God is involved in this act. And it is that same operation of God that raised Jesus from the dead that raises me to new life. Praise God that He does it and not me. I know that I have known people in the past that thought by just going through the ritual of baptism that all of a sudden they would have victory over the flesh or this. But you have to understand that it is my faith in what God is doing that gives me victory and not the act of baptism alone. If you just trust in the act of baptism, all you're going to do is get wet. But when you trust in what God did with Jesus raising Him from the dead, and you reckon yourselves dead and you raise to new life, by faith of Him who raised Jesus, you will experience the completeness that you can have in Him. I am complete in Him. Praise God. So just to review these three points that we've read in 10, 11, and 12. I'm complete in Him through a circumcision not made with hands. I'm buried with Him and I'm raised with Him by the operation of God. Aren't you glad that God is the operator? Amen. He's the one holding the scalpel. He's the one circumcising my heart. He's the one that is changing my life. I can't do it. I could never do it. Even after I said yes to Jesus, I can't do it. I need God to do it, and He can do it. I am complete in Him. Praise God. Verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out all the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Praise God. You, dead in trespasses and sins. When we get saved, we know, wow, I need Jesus because we've tried doing life without him and I mess it up. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I cannot save myself. When I try to fix things, I make matters worse. I need God. And the scripture says, he quickened or made alive my spirit man. Amen. My spirit was dead. It had no desire for God, no desire for his word, no desire to see God move in my life, to be used by God. And on one day in my life, when I said yes to Jesus Christ, he made my spirit alive. Amen. There was an old saying, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. You must be born again. You must be born again. When I preached my grandmother's funeral years ago, I mentioned this old sign that was on one of the pillars at the old church that they had, and it said, ye must be born again, quote from John. My cousin Leslie told me that he had that old sign still, Nahushtan, you know, it's just a sign, we don't worship it, but the words are still true today. You don't join a church, you don't get your name on a roll, you have to be born again, amen. And when you are, he quickens or makes you alive. Just as he quickened Jesus, amen. He quickened us with him. When Jesus was made alive, then we were made alive with him. When we embraced the truth, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, amen. And he quickened and made us alive just the way he did Jesus. And it's impossible in your sinful state to have that happen. How can it happen then? It happens because it's the power of God operating in our lives. And then he said, having forgiven all of your trespasses. How many is all? All is all. Amen. Having forgiven all of your trespasses, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, one of the titles of Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He knows your sins better than you know them yourself. He will throw up things you've done that you had forgotten about. He's very good at it. And I suspect, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a sound heard in hell. It was a sound of a hammer swung by a carpenter. Carpenters are really good at driving nails. My dad could drive a 16-penny nail in about 2 or 3 strokes. But I know someone who can drive one even better. Here's some handwriting. It says lust. Maybe you have a problem with lust. In hell, they heard, what is that sound? It's that carpenter, and he's driving nails into his cross. Why is he doing that? It's the handwriting that's against him and her, and he's nailing it to his cross. Maybe greed is one of your problems. The devil likes to point it out. In hell, they heard, it's the carpenter. He's nailing it to the cross. Or pride. Or anger. Maybe you got a problem with anger. That's all right. Let Jesus nail it to the cross. Or insecurity. Insecurity. It's been nailed to the cross. Or hatred. It's been nailed to the cross. Or control. It's been nailed to the cross. Come on, somebody shout. Religion has been nailed to the cross. Self-will has been nailed to the cross. Doubt has been nailed to the cross. Fear has been nailed to the cross. We could go on here all day. Unbelief has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say, yeah. Woo! Guilt and shame and condemnation from the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus has nailed them all to his cross. Praise God. You see, in the Bible days, they didn't have erasers, and they didn't have a delete button like we do on our keyboard. Everything was written on parchment and ink, and in King James it says, he blotted them out. That's the only way they could get rid of the handwriting in those. They had to take a bunch of ink and just create a big blot on the paper, and he blotted them out. Amen? Blotted them out. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Yes, he did. Aren't you glad the king is a carpenter? Glory to God. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Spoiled is the King James word. It means disarmed. He took every weapon the devil has and disarmed him. He removed every weapon the devil can use against you and disarmed him. The only reason you experience it is in your mind he has it. He doesn't have it anymore. He's been disarmed. That's right. Having disarmed principalities and powers. You know, I'm a Trekkie, but I like Star Wars too. Just not as much. And one of the things that is so ominous when you watch Star Wars is when they show on the dark side the Death Star. And you see these rows of stormtroopers standing at attention as Darth Vader walks through. And I can't help but think about the principalities and powers, the demonic forces in hell, as they're all standing at attention, and it can look so ominous and so threatening and so intimidating. And then you read the text that Jesus has disarmed all principalities and powers. They are totally disarmed and openly humiliated. Don't you know they were humiliated? They thought they had won. Hell had a holiday. You know, I'm not talking about prophecy, but I still, the pattern of that week, that Passion Week, is a pattern of the final 7 years, and that 3.5 days into that week, Jesus was crucified, and that hell had a holiday for 3.5 days, just as the Great Tribulation, hell will have a holiday for 3.5 years. But we know what happened at the end of the week. On the first day of the week, he rose. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He disarmed them, and he openly humiliated them. So they had a party for 3.5 days until they heard, and he disarmed them. He openly humiliated them. He totally put them to public shame, and I am complete in him. Hallelujah to God. He triumphed over them in it. His victory at the cross. And the tomb. And you know what? When the world sees, and there is a lot of politics involved in what's going on in the world right now. And we see so much changing. Every day there's something changing. And I know a lot of the Christians are rejoicing because we're seeing, you know, the things with Jerusalem and all these things happen. But I got bad news for you. It's going to change at the midpoint. Hell is going to have another holiday at the midpoint. And God, I hope we're not still here. I don't believe we will be. But hell is going to have another holiday. But after that last 3.5 years, the king will come. Amen. And so their holiday was short-lived back then. And their holiday will be short-lived even now. Because he spoiled, he disarmed the principalities and powers and openly humiliated them, triumphing over them in it, his victory at the cross and the tomb. Praise God. Now, the definition of triumph means a great victory or achievement. However, the word's origination comes from ancient Rome. And the word triumph means the processional entry of a victorious general into ancient Rome. In the days of the Bible, Rome was the world. It was the governing force of the world in that time, in that era, area. It was Rome, Pax Romanus, Roman law, the Roman roads. All roads led to Rome. They built roads. They didn't know why they were building roads. They were building roads so the gospel could be carried to the world. Isn't the devil stupid? But Rome was known for all the roads they built. They literally paved the known world at the time. And triumph means a processional entry of a victorious general into ancient Rome. So when you see that Christ triumphed over them, you see him walking in to the annals and the gates of hell as a general. General Jesus. Hell had won for 4,000 years since the garden. Sin had controlled the hearts and minds of humanity for 4,000 years since Adam's fall. Hell had a holiday for 3.5 days. They think, well, you know, this Jesus came earlier than we thought, and we stopped him. Sunday morning. What's that sound? The general's coming. Demons are screaming. People who've been in bondage have been set free because the handwriting's been nailed on the cross. Satan is starting to scream. Ah! You ever seen people that, I know some people wear their keys on a little belt hook. I guess I ought to start doing it because all my pants are wearing out. My pockets get holes in them from all those keys. I don't know where Satan kept the keys to death, hell, and the grave. I don't know if he had them clipped to his side or had them in his pocket or had them hooked on a little nail down in hell. But the general showed up. Principalities and powers are dropping on their face before the king. The king has just entered into hell. The general is coming back, triumphing over them in it. And Satan bows his knees and with a whimper hands King Jesus the keys. Hallelujah. I am complete in him. He has the keys to everything that bothers me. He has the keys to these and more. He is the answer to every one of life's problems. I am complete in him. I am complete in him. Now, Jesus could have very easily thrown Satan in hell at that point. But he likes to play by the rules that he set up. And there was a job to do because at that point in time, nobody was in heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't need an army. I mean, General Jesus did it all by himself. But he wants an army. He wants an army of believers. So he established the preaching of the gospel. So he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He triumphed in and he triumphed out. And hell was confused. We thought we were getting ready to be thrown into the pit. And he left. Paul tells us that if they had understood the mystery of the cross, they would never have crucified Jesus. Aren't you glad he's got secrets that hell doesn't know about? So they were confused. He came in, he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and he just left. And all the demons are still shaken, but they don't understand. Satan doesn't understand. There's a ragtag group of followers, and they're no threat. All they're doing is sitting and having prayer meetings, and they're no threat to us. Day 1, day 2, day 10, day 20, day 30, day 40, day 45, day 48, day 49, on the 50th day, they were all assembled in an upper room in one accord. Jesus had told them, "It's expedient that I go to the Father, for if I do not go, I cannot send the Paracletos, the Comforter, the one who will be called alongside the Holy Spirit." And like the sound of a rushing mighty wind, they were all filled and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now, all of a sudden, hell is starting to get worried again. Now, Jesus is gone, but there's 120 of them now. And they're speaking with the same boldness of him. What are we going to do? We got to stop them. Peter, who had denied the Lord 3 times, stood up and said, "You men of Galilee, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit." And 5,000 people got saved that day. Now we don't have 120. We got 5,000. And the demons are really starting to get scared now. One will send 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. And they called the devils called the religious leaders and said, "You got to stop this." And they beat them. And that made them glad. They said, "We are so thankful that God counted us worthy to suffer for the sake of the name." What name are you talking about? The only name that matters, Jesus. I am complete in him. They considered themselves thankful that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. And now, even the Pharisees are confused. What happened to these old fishermen? They haven't gone to our cemeteries. They haven't studied the Jewish law. They haven't memorized the text. But they're speaking with that same boldness as that Nazarene. What happened to them? They are complete in him. They are complete in him. And so, praise God. Hallelujah. Peter is complete in it. James is complete in it. Bartholomew is complete in it. Even Thomas, doubting Thomas, now is complete in it. Through the circumcision not made with hands, buried with him, raised with him, by the operation of God. And the Pharisees couldn't understand it. They're speaking with boldness. And they said, "We know what happened. They've been with Jesus." That's the answer. The answer to completeness is being with Jesus. They took note that Peter and James and John's change was because they had been with Jesus. And hell is still trembling today. Because now there's not one. Now there's not 120. Now there's not 5,000. There's millions. And when we spend time with him, we are complete in him. And hell loses as Jesus nails the handwriting to the cross. Aren't you glad the general came? His weapon was not a bazooka, a machine gun, or a tank. It was his precious vicarious blood, the power of God, and also it came in handy that he was a carpenter, because he nailed my shame and my guilt to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Come on up, Noah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. He blotted them out. You know, it's not enough that he blotted them out. It says in verse 14 that he took them out of the way. You see, if it was just blotted out, I could look and I could say, see that blot right there? He had to blot that out because I did some bad things. I said some bad things. I went to some bad places. And I still have the shame. But it says he took it out of the way. Okay, so we don't want Roger to think about this anymore, so we're just going to take these completely out of the way. And in fact, the Bible says he cast it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And I can't help but think of about a guy standing on the edge of a ship with a penny in his hand and looking over the side of that ship, and that penny represents all of his sins and the things he's done wrong. And he wonders, can God forgive me? Maybe unbelief is preventing him from believing God can forgive him. But when he drops that penny in the ocean, if it's a sunny, clear day, he may see it for an inch or two. But then it begins to float down, 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 until it can never be seen or found again. He not only blotted it out, he took it out of the way. He took it out of the way. The king is a carpenter. There's nothing he can't do. We are complete in him. We're complete in him. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been feeling complete. I got good news. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's what he did. If you can look past your feelings of inadequacy, guilt, or shame, I promise you, you crawl in Jesus, and you may have to crawl. You walk up the plank of the ark like Noah did. You know, when Noah went in the ark, he had to leave the world behind. They weren't coming in. The old Jericho Road sometimes can be a lonely road. You got to turn your back on the world. But when you go in that ark of Jesus Christ, it is a place of safety, is a place of refuge. And you're complete in him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you that in the fullness of time you sent your only begotten Son to destroy the work of the enemy in our lives, set us free, and bring us to a place of completeness in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have blotted out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross the handwriting that was against us. And in you we are free. We are free. Free at last. Help us, Lord, to walk in the knowledge of the truth of your word and what you did. Help us to resist the lies and the accusations of the enemy. Help us, Lord, to live our life in you. For we are complete in you. And that's enough. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Whatever you got, Nola.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is Jesus, to break every chain, 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 break every chain.
Thank you guys for coming. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go. In Jesus' name, amen.